All right, brethren, if you will, turn in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 12. We'll read our text first, and then hopefully I'm able to skip a little bit, go back to chapter 1 real quickly, go through the book of 1 Samuel up to chapter 12 so we can see the context, more so what the Lord's brought for us. But try to lead up to 1 Samuel chapter 12. I text my pastor about a month or so ago. I was telling Brother Andres last night, and I said, I need you today. I need to lean on you. And I was low, real low. And I said, just when you have time, when you're not busy, give me a call. I need to talk to you. And so we, several hours later, and I ended up hearing, through the Lord's providence only, I heard another sermon of Brother Greg Elmquist, and that was exactly what I needed. That was the medicine for my illness. And so Clay finally called me, and he said, what you need, brother? I said, I'm all better now. I said, I'm fine. I said, Lord took care of me. I don't want to bother you. And he said, what's wrong with you? Did you find out you was a sinner? And I laughed, and I was like, yeah, that's exactly what was wrong with me. I was looking to me, you know, and I didn't like what I saw. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 19. And the Lord said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all of our sins this evil, to ask us a king. Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside. For then ye should go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. So I've struggled greatly. As you all know, I've struggled a lot of things, but I always have a hard time picking a title to a message. And I originally titled this one, A Believer Sins, and then I can't remember what I sent poor Mike, but it's our assurance. And those go hand in hand, but have you ever... Believer's assurance. When once the Lord shows himself to you and calls you, have you ever sinned after that? I know a lot of people say that that don't happen, but that's not been my experience. I fail 70 times, 70 times 7 in a day, don't you? But I fall all the time. But what happens after we know the Lord, and then we willfully and knowingly go against his word and sin against him? What takes place during those times? Is that possible? And if it is, what's the outcome of it? So I told you a little bit last night when we read here in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. You guys turn to chapter 7 if you'd like. We'll start there. But starting in chapter 1, it's Samuel's life story from his birth. And his mother was barren and unable to have children. And so she prayed to the Lord to give her a child, and he remembered her, and he did. And she said she lent him to the Lord. She gave him to the Lord. So she took him up to the temple and dropped him off. And Eli kept him. And so once a year she would go up to visit. You know, they'd make their sacrifices. That was the only time she got to see her child. I couldn't imagine. I hope the Lord uses my children, but I hope I don't get to see them once a year, you know, especially from birth. But he gave her what she asked for, and he used him. But Samuel grew up in the temple, and he mentally learned of the Lord. He mentally learned of the ceremonies and all the requirements, and he would feed the sheep before they sacrificed him or whatever was needed. He was the helper. But then one night, the Spirit spoke to him. He woke him up physically and spiritually, and he taught him the gospel, not just in his mind, but in his heart. And he provided him Eli there to train him up and to be a mentor to him. But while this was happening, the Philistines defeated Israel and they stole the ark. And when Eli heard the news, he was blinded by then, sitting on a wall, and they told him that the ark was stolen, and he fell backwards and it broke his neck and he died right there. And so at that moment, Samuel became the high priest of Israel for the time. And the Lord didn't allow his ark to remain gone for long. Every city that the Philistines took, that they would take it to a city, and the Lord would kill just about everybody in that town. And they would say, all right, well, let's move it. Let's put it in another city. That's our wisdom, isn't it? If it's not working here, let's just try the same thing over someplace else. And they take it to another city, and he would slay most of those people until finally they submitted. That enemy was defeated, and they said, "You can have your ark back. Where do you want us to put it?" And so here in 1 Samuel 7 and verse 12, this is Samuel's first act as a high priest. 1 Samuel 7:12. "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpeth and Shin, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, 'Hitherto hath the Lord helped us.' So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel." It was effectual what had happened. "And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel." There's a rock set between us and our enemies, and they don't cross it. They come to us no more because our high priest set a rock there. But everything was taken from Israel by the Philistines when they were defeated. They took the ark, and they took land, and they took animals and sheep and camels and all of those things. But after this, they were restored. Israel, everything that they had taken from them was given back to them. The land was given back to them, possessions, jewelry, whatever it was all gave back to them. So after the restoration, Samuel made his rounds. Scripture says that he made a circuit. And so he'd go to each town every year, and he'd judge them. So he would rule over them and decide for them, things of that nature. And he'd preach to them, and he would serve them. And that's what his job was. And then in chapter 8, we read that Israel started demanding a king. Everything was pretty comfortable. And Samuel was getting old, and so he put his sons in charge. He said, "All right, I ain't got time to make this circuit. I can't make my rounds anymore, but my two boys can." And just like Eli's sons, they were corrupt. And so the people said, "We don't like them. They'll take money and do whatever we tell them to. We want a king." They wanted to be like all the other nations. They wanted somebody to judge them and protect them and provide for them. And then times were going well. They didn't need the Lord to do all those things anymore for them. They thought they could benefit from an earthly king. And they wanted to be like the other nations. And they rejected the Lord being over them. They wanted something physical. Somebody they could see and touch, smell. And they could look to their other friends, their neighbors, and say, "We have a king. So where's your God?" "Oh, or where's the king? He's right there. You can see him." They want something physical, not just from faith or from evidence. But Samuel, they came to him and said, We want a king." Probably one that they could bend for their will as well. Samuel asked the Lord, "We want a king." So Samuel didn't immediately speak to him. He didn't respond to him. He went and prayed to the Lord. And before he replied to him, he asked the Lord what to do and told him, brought it up to him. And in chapter 8, verse 7, if we'll turn there, 1 Samuel 8, 7, we'll see what the Lord told Samuel to tell him. Chapter 8, verse 7 says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me, and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice." He said, listen to what they tell you. "Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them." Caution them. Tell them what's going to happen. You can do what they want, but you warn them. "And show them the manner of king that shall reign over them." And Samuel told all the words of the Lord and the people that ask of him a king. Samuel did not tell the people of Israel what he wanted to tell them. He didn't tell them what his logic stirred up inside of him. He was about his father's business. And as high priest, he instructed them what the Lord told him to tell them. And that's what he did. He told them what a king would be like. That king eventually, like all other men, would get puffed up. And they'd get a little intoxicated on power. And he may start off well, but then he'll start conscripting people for the army. And he may start taking a little bit of land and some taxes. And then more and more. And he's going to keep taking. An earthly king will take. Unlike the king they have now, the Heavenly Father, who only gives. The Lord doesn't take anything from us. He gives us everything, don't he? All right, chapter 8, verse 19 says, "Nevertheless," Samuel told him all these things. He warned them. "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us.' that we also may be like all the nations. They want to be like everybody else, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And they already had what they wanted. They had someone that went out before them and judged them and fought their battles, didn't they? Many times they've been pulled out of Egypt, and time after time, all these wars with the Ammonites and Philistines, and they'd always turned from the Lord, and he'd always protected them and kept them. But after he'd successfully, they wanted the king, and so Samuel went to the Lord and said, "Who are you going to give me?" And he said, "I'll show you, man. I'll tell you when he'll be there." And so he picked Saul, and he set Saul apart, and he announced it. So they said, "All right, here's the man the Lord gave us to be king," but they didn't crown him then. There was a period of time between, kind of like it is now in England, there's a period of time between that person's going to be king or queen and then until the anointing, until they actually crown them. And so during that time, the people, it doesn't mention it in the scriptures, but I'm sure they talked about it. That's what they wanted for a long time. They discussed it. But while that was happening, the Ammonites were fighting with them, and Saul went out still on their behalf, and he defeated the Ammonites. And so after he had successfully defended them, successfully defended Israel, we pick up in chapter 11, 1 Samuel 11, in verse 12. The war with Ammonites was over. It says, "And the people said unto Samuel, Who is he that said, Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men, that we may put them to death." They said, "You see, we were right. Who disagreed with us during this time that didn't want Saul as a king? Who wanted the Lord? Bring him up here and we'll kill him right now." Verse 13, "And Saul said, There shall not be a man put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." That new guy they got was telling them, "Everything's all right. This work just played into our hand just the way we like it. Just be happy and calm." Then said Samuel to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So Israel was ready to murder anyone that disagreed with them, the idea of a fleshly king. And they were so sure that this decision was right, after Saul was crowned, they had a feast. They had sacrifices. They thanked the Lord for it. And the Lord had just told them through his prophet, "This is what's going to happen. Don't do this." And then they had a celebration for it. So that brings us to chapter 12. But why did Saul, here in chapter 12, pulls them apart and talks to them? Why did he do this after the time of sacrifice? They had just celebrated and thanked the Lord for all these things. Why did he need to address them during that and rebuke them? Times in their eyes were good. Saul was hadn't yet begun to fulfill the prophecies that Samuel had of being a harsh ruler. That hadn't come to pass yet. But so right now, everything's great. They just won the battle and they're protected. But they had still rejected God. But moreover, they were sacrificing. They were praising the Lord for their wrongdoing. So it's easy to say when everything's going good and our lives are great, we're healthy, and we got money coming in the bank, and we're not in the negatives in our checking account. Oh, the Lord's blessed us. I got a new car. The Lord's blessed me. All kinds of silliness, we say. It's only through the Lord's grace that during trials and afflictions that we can say, oh, the Lord's blessing me. When we're in pain physically or we're financially destitute or our family's forsaken us or left us, only there and then, the Lord's grace solely, you can say, oh, he's been merciful. This is a blessing from the Lord. I'm thankful. And that's what we pray for our brethren, don't we, that's going through these trials. We hope to show Christ and that they're thankful for it. But there are times that the Lord allows us to have our desires, what we think we really want and what we think we need. And to the world, it would appear that we're moving up. Like, oh, the Lord's, that man's favorite of God. Look at him. And last week, if y'all want to download it, I'd encourage you. Clay preached a sermon, I think it was True Gain. But everything in the world says you're gaining. Oh, you graduated college and you got a big job, you moved to the big city, or you got famous, you got a role in a TV show, or whatever it is. Oh, that's good. That's desirable. Those things are vanity. There's nothing that profits. But there are times that the sinner, we live outwardly and inwardly, we rebel against God. And while we're doing it, we honestly think we're upholding the gospel. I debated on saying that, but many of you know firsthand what that's like. There's people that truly believe that they're defending the gospel and what they say is the truth, and it's no gospel at all. And it's sad, and how often we can look down on those people, and how fast would I be the one that would think that I'm standing on a cause other than Christ and that I'm right. It's the Lord's hand that keeps us, so we pray for those that do that. But there's many times the Lord lets us do what we do, and we think we're doing right. And then when Samuel asked for a king, they didn't outwardly say, we don't want the Lord to be our king anymore. We want a physical king. They didn't say that. They just said, we want to be like everybody else. So I'm certain in their hearts, they think, well, we'll still serve the Lord. We're still going to go to church. Everything else will change. Just here on earth, fleshly, we just want king. You know, it's a management decision. This is a business decision. This isn't something in our heart that's bad. But after Samuel warned them, this is what's going to happen, they still said, nay, we want a fleshly king. So we grow impatient with the Lord's providence. Like Sarah and Abraham, the Lord's going to give you a child. Well, it didn't come quick enough. So they honestly thought what she was doing was right when they had Ishmael. But we act on our thoughts instead of waiting on the Lord. And foolishly, we err with a full conviction that we're just and we're right. We truly think. I do that often. So many times I think, well, boy, what I'm doing is good. But I unfortunately find out quickly that's not the case. But never think while you're doing something wrong and there's not immediate repercussion. There's not an immediate correction for the Lord that what you're doing is okay. Matthew Henry wrote this, said, we must never think well of that which God in His law frowns upon, though His providence may seem to smile upon it. So just because we know outwardly or inwardly what we're doing is wrong and we haven't received the negatives yet, that doesn't mean what we're doing is right. But chapter 12 begins right after those sacrifices and the celebrations, and they got their king. And Samuel calls all of them and says for them to listen to him. And he shows his fairness and his wisdom to them. And he has served them his whole life, is what he tells them. And Samuel reasons with them. We've heard that before, haven't we? Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. So Samuel here in this whole chapter, whole book, is a type of Christ. His birth was a miracle. Before he was born, he was sanctified to the Lord. He was set apart. And there was no charge that could be laid against him. He was a prophet. He declared what would happen before it happened, and then it came to pass. And he acted on the will of God's own, not his own. He was there about his father's business. And he patiently and he kindly mediated between the people of Israel, between the Lord's children and the Lord. He was between them. So in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 3, Samuel says, behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before His anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith? Who paid me to look away? And I will restore it to you. You show me what I did wrong, and I'll give it back to you. And the people, they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. They knew it had been fair with them. Verse 5 says, and then he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and His anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. They said, yep, the Lord can be our witness. We agree with you. You haven't done anything wrong to us. That would logically would lead you to someone you might want to listen to. So if an older person's wiser and you've lived a lot of years and they've never done you wrong, maybe you want to pay attention. So him declaring himself here in verse 16 through 18, he calls on the Lord to send thunder and rain in the day of harvest. So now it brings me to my first point. When the believer knowingly sins against the Lord, what happens? Well, first, we're brought to see our sin. So in 1 Samuel 12, 16, now therefore stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. Samuel says, hearken up. Listen, watch what's going to happen. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and He shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great. The Lord's going to perform a miracle to show you that what I'm telling you is the truth. Which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. during that time of year, during the harvest, you all understand this here, sometimes it don't rain. And it don't rain, and you don't expect rain. But during that time, during the harvest, it was a period in that area that it didn't rain much at all. And so the crop would stay dry, and they could gather it and house it without rot. But and no one expected rain during either the time of year, or they didn't see rain coming. And then I can tell you when it's going to rain. Normally, my knee and ankles and everything else, you start aching when that pressure changes, don't you? But within the same time period, a great storm arose. Thunderclouds came and storms and rains. But it was, so it was a miracle. It was obvious to the people of Israel that this happened. And that's why they greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Now they understood, because Samuel's been telling them what you're doing is wrong. So the Lord allowed him to be there to be a miracle to prove it to them. We're convinced of our sin. And that's a miracle that happens. But for a person to truly understand they're depraved, it's accomplished in direct contrast to the holiness and righteousness of Christ. When we're allowed to see what He is, it's not hard at all to see how low we are. The higher we see Him, the lower we become. But when we're made to see Him as He is in truth, our hearts are open, and we can only see ourselves as completely lacking. And that's a miracle. When we fear the Lord and His prophet, it's a work solely performed by the Spirit. We can't choose to do those things. When the Lord creates those miracles like we saw last time, the blind see and the lame walk, right? But in our day, instead of a prophet requesting of the Lord a storm to come, see those things happening outwardly that we can see, the Lord sends a messenger to His people, wherever His lost sheep are. They may fly from New Jersey to here, or He may shipwreck you on an island, or whatever it is. But the Lord sends a messenger, and that word is a miracle, and it pierces your heart. And then you hear the Lord thunderous marvelously in your heart, don't you? You hear it for the first time. But so we're made to see our sin. So what happens after we see it? And we know that God is just to kill us exactly where we stand. Then we seek a mediator. So in chapter 12 and verse 19, "And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king." They knew they were sinful, but they said there they have added to all their sins this evil, to ask for a king. Why would, I wonder why they would distinguish that. Obviously it's one act that they did, but they were conscious of their other sins. But this evil is unbelief. That's the source of any sin, truly. You don't believe the Lord. Eve didn't. That's the when you boil it down. And anything I do, I don't believe the Lord. That's my nature. I think that my way is better, or I turn to my thoughts or my wisdom or my wants and desires instead of what the Lord declares. But it's the that's the base of it all. Look to let's turn to Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2 and verse 13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." You all know about cisterns here too. Unbelief, it puts the trust in ourselves. We forsake those living waters. We forsake the Lord, and we turn and we make cisterns. We make something that'll catch our own water, and they're broken. We're not able. We can't hold water. But not only did we forsake the Lord, we attempt to make our own means of life. He's the living waters. He's the life. We try to make it ourselves. But Israel had a mighty king. They had the Lord over them. But even with him in their presence, complacency came around. They got used to it. Everything was good. There's no trials going on. And so minds started to wonder. He was their God and they were His people, but that wasn't enough. And they understood and begged for Samuel to intercede for them afterwards. Once they saw their sin, "Please, talk to us." But that's easy for me to look down, for them to be complacent and not be thankful for what the Lord's given them. But how could that happen? Christ said in Mark 6, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house even. So it's easy to, Lord said we will. We'll be complacent when we come in contact with him, and how thankful we are for those trials that bring us back to his knowledge. But once we see that and we understand our sin, we seek a mediator. And then after that, what happens? We're pointed to Christ. So in back to 1 Samuel 12, verse 20. And then Samuel said unto the people, he said, I told you so, didn't he? No, that's not what it says. Samuel said unto the people, fear not. It's like Bob read earlier. Fear not. Well, that's all throughout the scriptures. Ye have done this, all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Samuel is a faithful watchman. That's a faithful high priest to him. He doesn't discount their sin. He doesn't minimalize it. He doesn't make light of it. He tells them, yep, you did, but fear not. We should never make light of our sins. We should confess them and acknowledge them. Let's turn to Psalm 51 real quick. You'll see this. It's easy for me. I'm in a bad habit of reading the scriptures instead of having people turn to them. But I do better when I get to read it while somebody's telling me about it. So Psalm 51, there in verse 2, says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. But against thee, and thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. And believers made to know those things, made to see it. And then we're comforted and told to fear not. And Jeremiah 3:25 it says, we lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from even our youth unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. We're brought to see our sin, we're brought down, we're humbled before God and our Redeemer. And we're shown that Christ is all, showed not to fear. We're showed He's our righteousness. He's our intercessor. He's our Savior. And trusting in Christ has put away our sins. We're told, fear not. Once you have that knowledge, once you look to Him, there's no reason to fear. That advocate to the Father. But trusting in anything other than Christ is vanity. It's foolishness. And back in our text there in 1 Samuel 12, verse 21, He tells them again, and turn ye not aside. Keep saying that to them. What does that mean? Look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. Don't look to yourself. Look to the Lord. And just echo it and say it and say it and say it. I was telling Bob, I told some of y'all the other day, I felt real low before I got up to preach last week at home. And I didn't feel like I had anything for these folks. And our brother Rob got up and preached the first message, Rob Keller. And man, it just went right along with my message. And I was like, oh, that's great. Maybe the Lord did give me something. And Robbie Dudenath got up and read the scriptures. And boy, oh, it's perfect. I couldn't have picked a better scripture to be read before my sermon. And so, Lord, comfort me. I was miserable for 2 or 3 days. And about 2 minutes before I got up that pulpit, oh, I was calmed. I was like, I have something for these people, and I'm excited. But as Brother Bob was reading, I thought, oh, man, that just goes really well with mine. What's the difference? I felt so foolish sitting right there. They preach Christ. That's a message. That's why I have a hard time picking a title. I pray if the Lord enables me. If the Lord gives a man something to preach, every message, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Turn ye not aside. Turn ye not aside. Constantly. He's all. All right, I'm sorry. Back to Samuel 12:21. And turn ye not aside. For then ye should go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. And Jeremiah 10:14, it says, every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. All those idols, all those gods that we come up with on our own, those kings that we want, there's no life in them. And the next verse there in Jeremiah says, and they are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Once it comes about, all those things will go. Those earthly kings will fall away. Our idols and of whatever that may be, whatever foolishness we come up with, it'll all perish. It's all vanity. It'll all go away. But our Redeemer won't. Christ won't. So we're showed our sin. We asked for a mediator. We're pointed to Christ. After we sinned against God, then what happens? Let's look in verse 22. 1 Samuel 12:22. Here's our comfort. This is a believer's assurance. We worry about all these things, and I look to myself all the time and think I need to do different, and I look to me more and more, and the more I look to me, the lower I get when I should be looking to Christ. The more scared I get, but I shouldn't be fearing. So 1 Samuel 12:22. For the Lord will not forsake His people. That's a comfort. But why? The Lord shall not forsake His people for His great name's sake. Because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. The Lord will not forsake His people. Jeremiah 31:3 says, The Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He pulls us to us. Let's look in Deuteronomy 7. Verse 7. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the people. He didn't pick you because you were great. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He hath sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now therefore, that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy to them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. That's comforting. The Lord thy God, He is God. Maurice Montgomery said that once. He said, Our God is God. I pray I never tell you my opinions or my perceptions. This is, well, you know, I think this is what the Scriptures are saying, and for me, this is my truth. No, our God is God. We declare it. But the Lord won't forsake us. Why won't He forsake us? Back in our text there it says, for His great name's sake. It's for the benefit and preservation of His name, to show His power. 1 Chronicles 16, it says, And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to Thy holy name, and glory in Thy praise. We'll turn over to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 7. It says, Our fathers understood not the wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of Thy mercies, but provoked Him at the sea, even the Red Sea. That's what Israel did. They didn't remember all those wonderful things the Lord did for them. They just provoked the Lord. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. The Lord did it for His name's sake. What's a namesake? That's not something we use often nowadays. I'm a namesake. My grandfather was William Bailey Thacker Jr., and he had 4 boys, and he didn't name any of them. None of them were the third. And then when my father had me, he named me Kevin Bailey. And so my grandfather just lit up, and I thought, well, he had 4 boys. He could have named them whatever he wanted, you know. But he said, oh, there's my namesake. And every time I'd see him, he said, all right, come here, namesake, and he'd give me a piece of candy or something. But he was so thankful I had his name. But the bride of Christ, we receive Christ's name. That's the name we're given. And through the work of Christ, we receive all His spiritual blessings. We're made like Him. And Christ is doing the work of the Lord. They have the same name. But it's pleased the Lord to make you His people for His name's sake. So if God has chosen us for our good behavior, it would be just as easy for us to be unchosen or discarded for our bad behavior. But that's not it. Christ is our surety. We were chosen in Him, not in ourselves. In Exodus 6, it says, And I will take you to me for a people, and I will bring you I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of Egypt. Jeremiah 31 says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So in Exodus, Deuteronomy, Zechariah, all throughout the word, all throughout the scriptures, the Lord says, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." That's a commanding covenant. But the source of that is His namesake. That's our comfort. I hope I typed this out 10 different ways. I don't know if I can make it clear. Our assurance is not something we do. It's not a baptism. It's not walking down an aisle. It's not acts that we do or given to the church. Our assurance, the Lord saved and elect people for His name's sake, for His glory. It's for His glory and our benefit. I hope I can pound it off. But anyway, whenever it pleases the Lord to show a believer their sins, and we have sinned, we're sinning right now this morning, and we're going to sin this evening and tomorrow, and it ain't going to stop until this flesh is gone, until it dies. But He pleases to show us that. We confess it, and we're pointed to Christ, and we seek a mediator. We seek Him to stand between us and the Father, that we die not. And we're taught that our sin only condemns us, but our Redeemer, that's the one that saves us. But we have an advocate with the Father. Then we're assured that God the Father sent Christ as our substitute for His glory and our benefit. And just like the first time we're convicted, we have nowhere to go and nothing to cling to than Christ. Every time. And to please the Father to do that, He made the promise, and Christ able to keep the promise. But I hope I had a comfort to you, but don't believe that after this trial or this sin that we choose, after this next king we pick, that'll be it. We'll learn our lesson. No, it'll happen again. The Philistines will come, the Ammonites, and we'll pick our kings, and we'll fail and fall and give up on Him every time. But the Lord will continue to redeem us. He'll continue to give us a high priest, and Christ is always there for us, and we'll look to Him. Next trial that comes, I can promise you at the end of it, if you're His, you'll cling to Christ. You'll look to Him at the end of it. And then you'll have another trial. And then finally, this, like our sister Kathy, we'll be well. We'll be whole. We'll be over this. We'll be made like Him and get to see Him face to face. But until then, I hope that's a comfort to you. Thank you, brother.